Morning.
Morning.
So remember, Bible study is a joint participation, which means that I am anticipating and expecting that people will be involved in the conversation and we can help facilitate these thoughts together as we dive into God's Word. If you will, turn your Bibles over to the book of Ephesians. There's a text that I believe is very good for us as we begin to understand this whole oneness and unity of God. And when you start in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about how we are to walk in this calling in which we were called in verse 1, that everybody who was a child of God has been called into this special calling. And then he gets into how we're supposed to endeavor and keep unity together, all those who were called. So this is everybody who was a child of God is supposed to be in unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace. So we have a responsibility to be in unity and spirit and peace. And then he goes into the oneness of God. And that's when we talk about the one body, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father of all. And then he says that each of us have been given grace and this measure of Christ's gifts. And then he goes into coming to the part that I really want to discuss, which is going to pick up in verse 11. So we're going to pick up in verse 11, and I need somebody to read verse 11 for me and read that out loud, please.
And have given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers.
All right. So he says, and he gave some. Who's he?
God.
All right. So here's God, or Christ we can look at in this instance. And he says, here's the things that he has given. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, he gave these when we get into the, as we keep going, this is the things that he gave to the church. And so when we begin to look at that, we got to start asking some questions about him giving apostles. What was an apostle?
One sent forth.
Go over to Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, and somebody read that. So there's some qualifications of what an apostle is. We got many people today running around calling themselves, I'm the Apostle Brent, and God has done this for me. And there's people today who are assembling in buildings who are going to be taught by their apostle. And it's important for us to understand what the qualifications are of an apostle. So go ahead. What does that say?
So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us.
All right. So hold on. It says that this had to be somebody who was there at that time, who was accompanying the disciples when they were going in and about around Jesus. So let me tell you something. Somebody who's an apostle today has to be at least 2,000 years old. That's some old people walking around today. But that's a qualification. He says it's somebody who has been here accompanying us from that time, right? So this is a qualification. Where else does he say in the next verse?
Beginning from the baptism of John.
They had to be there when John was there. When John was baptizing the baptism of repentance, they would have been there at that time. So this is a qualification in order for somebody to be an apostle. Keep going.
Until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection.
So they had to be a witness, an eyewitness of Jesus after he resurrected from the dead. That is important for us to get. Because people like to throw out terms, like to throw out these things all the time and make it seem like, well, here I am and I'm this and I'm this type of person and I'm this, because it sounds good. But God was so specific that he said, hey, for the church, I gave some things, and I like to liken this as a scaffolding of a house, right? When you start building a house, you need the foundation. So when there were some things needed, he did that, right? They didn't have the Bible written back then, so he needed to have apostles. Why did he need to have apostles? To show people that these men were from God. They have the ability to do certain things, and we'll talk about that. But this becomes very important. Next verse for me, please.
And they put forward Joseph, called Barabbas, who's also called Justice, and Matthias.
All right, so this is when the crowd chooses two out of among them. They say, hey, then here's the two men that we recognize to be good. Then they cast lots, and then all of a sudden, the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 12. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And go to verses 8 through 9. Because Paul says something very important here.
You know, last of all, he was seen by, and also as by one born out of due time.
Now hold on. Paul says, last of all, he was seen by me. I was the last one to see him after the resurrection. When did that happen?
On the road to Damascus.
Remember Paul was struck blind? That's why Jesus appeared to Paul in the first place. So that Paul could be an eyewitness after the resurrection. Remember, Paul was there when they were killing Stephen, and Paul was involved in dragging out the Christians, having them persecuted. If you remember the whole story, Paul was literally on the road to Damascus because he was heading there to get permission so he can punish the Christians. And as he's there, that's when God strikes him blind, and Jesus appears to him and says, why are you kicking against the prick? And then what else does he say in the next verse? Verse 9.
For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle.
Why? So Paul recognizes, I shouldn't even be an apostle. What I did was so messed up, I shouldn't even have this opportunity because I persecuted. But then he says, but what? Verse 10.
But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God.
So Paul recognized that it was through God's grace and through God's mercy that he was able to be called, and that this was not going to be in vain. What God, the opportunity God gave him, was not going to be in vain. That's why we see Paul's attitude, right? Think about what Paul says. I was beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead. All this stuff that Paul talks about that he went through, and he said, you know, I'm too close. I got to touch it. It's not even part of what I like to talk about in this, but let me just say this. We have people who preach this health and wealth gospel. Who are going to hear today, God wants you to be prosperous, God wants you to have, God wants you to be so comfortable in this world, and God wants all that. But when you look at Paul, who was the most educated, he had money, he was a Hebrew among Hebrews, a Jew among Jews, he had prestige, he had everything, a Roman citizen, and what he did was put that aside to become this, beaten, shipwrecked, wore out, and he said, all this I counted but dung to take on this of what God gave me. Yes. So what we see as Christians is not about that we're in this life and things are going to be peaches and cream. What we see is the world and all the goods of the world will never stack up. And even if we have to suffer and be persecuted, it is worth the reward that we're going to get. That's what Paul's message really was.
I was going to say, granted, it was my situation, but as us as Christians, we look at our former life of what we were, and then we feel like we are not worthy.
Right.
You know, a servant of God, and you know, like we said, you know, once we get be baptized and obey the gospel, we should put all that other stuff aside,
right,
and not beat ourselves up to
right
in our past life. This is what Paul was saying.
Absolutely.
You know, he felt that he wasn't worthy.
Absolutely. Great comment, Norris. Here's what's funny. I'm going to touch y'all when we get to our sermon. Great segue. Remember that our mind of Norris is coming. How about that? Make sure we are aligned. Any other comments? All right. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. I like to tie up this apostle thing so that nobody walks out confused. Acts chapter 8. Verse 14 through 19. I'm going to stop you as you read to explain some stuff.
Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent down Peter and John.
Now, let me tell you this. It's approximately 1,000 miles journey. The apostles got word that there were some folks over here in Samaria who had been baptized. They had obeyed the gospel, and that word got back over to Jerusalem, so they're going to have a 1,000-mile journey. They're going over there for a reason. Keep going.
Who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
For he had not yet fallen upon any of them.
Yep.
They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
All right, so they're Christians. Why did they make this 1,000-mile journey from Samaria or from Jerusalem to Samaria when they're already Christians? This is very important for us to get. Keep going.
Then they began laying their hands on them, and they received the and they were receiving the Holy Spirit.
So who laid their hands? The apostles began to lay their hands on these men and brethren, see them, and they would begin to receive the Holy Spirit. They began to receive power. Keep in mind, the Bible was not there. So this is how people would understand that these are people from God. So they had to make this journey in order to do this. And then what does it say, Mike?
Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on the hands of the apostles, he offered them money.
Well, hold on. It was given through the hands of the apostles.
Yes.
We got people walking around all day talking about they have power and they can heal and they can do. Now, unless they were touched by an apostle, we have a disconnect. Because the Bible says that Simon saw for himself that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that this power was given. They had people who were there teaching. If they were able to pass it on, they would have passed it on. But they weren't able to pass it on. In fact, they were sitting there doing, and who was the one that went there? Is this where Philip was at? I believe where he was pulled away and he ended up going to Samaria. So Philip, who just taught the Ethiopian eunuch, is now sitting over there. Philip didn't have this power. And keep in mind, Philip was one of the ones from Acts chapter 6 that they said, choose 7 men from among you. Philip was one of those, a faithful, devout man of God, but he doesn't have the power to transfer, only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And when Simon saw that, who was a sorcerer who formerly was tricking people and doing all this, and that's how he was getting paid, that's why he was famous, he all of a sudden says, what? Hold up. I need to have that power. I'm here, some money. You give that to me. Because he wanted to be able to do what they were really doing, the real works of God. What does it say, Mike?
Saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.
Oh, so here he is. I want the same power you got.
Mm-hmm.
So I can transfer this power as well. And then they tell him, man, your money's going to perish with you. What kind of attitude do you have? And they condemned him for that and told him he needed to repent. So, I want to be clear that in the beginning, God put apostles in the infancy of the church, because there was a need for them. There's no longer a need for them. We no longer have a need for apostles, so we don't have them. And I'll kind of get into that a little bit more. Any questions before we go to prophets? Yes, sir.
I think it's interesting that Peter's reply includes the phrase, you don't have any part in this.
Right.
You're not an apostle.
Great comment. Great comment. Yeah, you don't have a part. It's not even a part for you to have. God had certain people who needed to have that part, and it was because he was setting up the structure so we can translate into the church. Great comment. All right, so we got a prophet. What's a prophet?
Someone who speaks for God.
Someone who speaks for God. And how do they end up speaking for God? Well, God spoke to them, right? So name me a couple of prophets that we know about.
Elijah.
David. Who else?
Jeremiah.
Yeah, right? We have people who were the mouthpiece of God, if you will. God spoke to them and told them to deliver a message. We got people who are saying that they're the mouthpiece of God today, that God has given them a message so that they can tell other people. Right? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, what does it say?
God who at sundry times and out of manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets.
All right, so in times past, it used to be that God spoke to man through the prophets. Used to be, times past. There's a new way of doing things. What does it say in verse 2?
And in these last days spoken unto us by his son.
So now he speaks to us through his son. Well, How is that done? How does his son speak to us? Through the word. He has written down. Well, let's look at verses to show that. What does 2 Peter 1:3 say? Y'all ain't heard this many pages turning a long time, huh?
And this divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to the life and godliness.
Roy, did that say he gave us some things that pertain to life and godliness?
All things.
Now, I think it says some things because people don't have what they need yet, so there's more needed. Did it say some things, Roy? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We don't need nothing else except for what is written here. If you want to know how to be godly, here it is. If you want to know how to have the right life, here it is. If you want to know how to have eternal life, here it is. Jude 3, read that with me.
Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation,
mm-hmm.
it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Once
how many times?
Once.
So it has been delivered. It has done what it needed to do. It was once delivered for the saints. There's not a new thing that God is doing. There's nothing new that we need to know. There's not more of it. There's no great revelation. And what we end up doing as a people is allowing people to come in there and think that God's going to give us some kind of new thing that people have been messed up. God would be so unfair to do that. If we are all under the dispensation of Christ, then everybody has the same rulings under Christ. What was delivered back then is still compliant for today. So there is not a need for apostles. We know we don't have them alive. We prove that because there would be a lot of older people than what we see today, right? We know that there's no prophets that are left because God's not talking directly to people. He said he's not going to do that. He did that in times past, but now he talks through his son, which is the word. We see the 2 Peter says he has given us, he has delivered us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He then said that the gospel has been delivered once, so there's no need for those two. But for the infancy of the church, as the church was being established, before they had the Bible, before they had all those things, those were very detrimental in us having in order to understand and get to where we had to get to. Everybody with me? Anybody have a question or want to challenge that before we go on? All right. Next thing he says is he has evangelists. What's an evangelist?
Teacher.
Right? A teacher that does what? Who teaches the gospel, right? And the reason why I wanted to define that is because we also have teachers up here, and we're going to get into that. So you have somebody who is going and teaching the gospel. Now this gets very interesting when you start looking at that. We like to limit that role of an evangelist, right? So when you look at what's a minister, by the way?
A servant.
A servant. How many ministers do we have in this room? Raise your hand. Everybody who's a Christian should have the hand up. Everybody who's a Christian. We want to think that applies to the man getting behind the pulpit and preaching. If you are a servant of God, then you are a minister of God. That's all that means. So when we start looking at evangelists, we start looking at someone who is there, what Lance does, who gets in here, who preaches and proclaims the word to the people. Are those who are out in the world who are doing that, who are being supported to go out and teach and go. But make no mistake, do not minimize your responsibility. We're now talking about the organization of the church, the worship, everything else, and the function of what the church really does, right? So when you look at the church, this is more getting a line of the service of how we are to grow and move and go together, right? Then it gets to the word pastor. This is so interesting. How many times the word pastor is used in the Bible? One time. Right here. This is the only time this word is used. One time. In fact, there are other words, if you were to look at the Greek, the word translates pastor, elder, shepherd, overseer, and presbyter. Am I missing any?
Bishop.
And bishop, thank you. I knew I was missing one. I said, wait, there has to be six. So that is a office. Now, what is that responsibility of that individual?
To
oversee, to lead, right? To be an example, to make things, say it again. To shepherd. Now here's where this gets interesting. So what happens when you have a situation that arises that's not biblical, and it's a judgment call? Who makes that decision? Yep. The overseers. There's some things you guys are going to get to as a congregation that are not scriptural. It's a judgment call. And God has commissioned your two overseers, your two shepherds, your two spiritual leaders to make a decision that is best for the congregation. And it's your responsibility, as Hebrews 13:17 says, to let them do their job and don't make it hard. It is better for you not to do that. Sometimes we like to challenge because we feel like, well, I would have handled it different. That doesn't matter how you would have handled it. It matters how they decide that they're going to handle it, because they're looking at a much bigger picture. And sometimes we feel like, because we live in this great country, that we should have a voice about certain things. Not necessarily so. Now, if they're doing something that's unscriptural, you have an obligation to bring that up. And they should have hearts that are willing to accept that, reason that with the scriptures together. But when we get into judgment calls, this is about how the flock is supposed to work together. I remember at our congregation when we changed the services. You guys remember that? It was hectic. And this is what we did. We had a lot of people traveling from far around. And so we had morning Bible class, we had worship service, and then we had our 6 p.m. evening service, right? But the attendance was very low because we had a lot of elderly people who didn't drive to drive at night and different things like that. So we moved services, and we moved the 6 p.m. service to before the Bible class. So 9 was a service, a sermon, Bible class, sermon. And for the most part, majority of the group was okay. But you had a couple of others who, I just don't think that's right. But and the question they were asking is, why? How come it's not right? Well, because they like get caught up in tradition. Well, we got to have a nighttime service. Why do you have to have a nighttime service? Well, because that's the way it's always been. Since when? Since when? Since you knew about it? Because what we read here is, these saints came from all over to assemble. Do you know why you guys have Bible classes and you guys have different services and all that? Because they have decided that that is the best way to feed you spiritually. And when you think, I don't have to go to Bible class, oh, but you do. And the reason why is because as they have oversight of you, they're saying, hey, come and get fed. Come and get built up. Come and get help. Come and get restored. Come and make sure that you're able to do. And so, as I talked about, I think last night with Tim, when we start looking at Hebrews 10:25, you get messed up because you miss verses 23 and 24, which really talks about our responsibility collectively to help drive this thing where we all can be ready to go back out into the world. And so the purpose of the eldership is to see where there's opportunities to help us as a collective group to be what they need to be. And so that becomes important because God was the one who put that in place. You know why God put that in place? Because if you leave it up to man on their own, then they're going to do what they want to do. And I will tell you, it's not fun being a shepherd. It's not something you take lightly. Because the way I explain to people is, I was willing to sign on the line, okay, God, I'm willing to be held responsible to make sure that these people get to heaven, to do my best to help them get to heaven. That's a lot of weight. Because you got to think about that. When you know somebody's not doing good, or you know somebody's not where they need to be, that is a hard thing to deal with. Because how do you help them to get back on track? It's not an easy task. So I'm going to tell you to pray for them. Because it is very scary. And then he says he gave teachers. What's a teacher?
Somebody that shared with them.
Yeah, somebody who's actually, so when we talk specifically about people who come and teach, it would be somebody who's standing in front and orating what God has said, applying principles, getting involved. Go to James chapter 3, verse 1 through 2.
Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment.
Wait. that kind of puts a different spin on it. Don't be happy to be getting up and jumping out there and teaching, because you're going to be judged by what you teach. Could you imagine that if you're teaching something that's wrong or teaching your opinion or you're not backing it up and you teach something that's false and somebody goes on that and they follow that and all of a sudden there they go and they end up doing wrong because of what you taught, God is saying, hold up, you're responsible for that. That's why he says, be not many teachers. Make sure you know, make sure you understand, because we're going to receive a stricter judgment. Not only that, we're going to get a stricter judgment because if we're living contrary to what we're teaching, we're being hypocritical. God says, wait, I don't want to play with that. So when you think about 1 Timothy 3, and it talks about the worship service scene there with the 1 Timothy 2, with the brother lifting up holy hands, what he's really doing is saying, God, as I stand before your people and I'm representing you, or representing you to your people, and I'm coming to you on their behalf, look at my hands. I have nothing on them. I'm clean. I have nothing that's there as I'm coming on the behalf of your people. That's what that really is about, as he starts getting into the whole women thing and all that other stuff. That's what that whole scene is about, talking about worship service. So here he says, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. In verse 2.
For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bribe the whole body as well.
All right, so we all stumble. Don't get messed up when you start teaching and stumble in your tongue. And that, then the Bible goes into the whole thing on the tongue that we often use and talk about. So we went through one verse, but that was all important. All right, go back over to the book of Ephesians. Okay. Now, we can get into this because we set the foundation. Verse 12, somebody read it.
For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
All right. So he says, I gave those things, right, so we can equip the saints, so the work of the ministry, so they can edify the body of Christ. So I gave elders and preachers and teachers so that we as saints can be equipped. Equipped for what? So we can work. So we can work and do what? So we can continue to edify one another. How edifying is it when you hear that somebody is out there teaching and having Bible studies? Don't you feel good?
Yeah.
Don't you think to yourself, I need to try to do better? What does edification mean, by the way? What kind of lift up?
Spiritually.
That is important, because a lot of people say, man, we had this and we had a basketball game and I was edified. What? No, you weren't edified. You were excited. Right?
Entertained.
Yeah, you were entertained. And so entertainment and edification are two different things. And so we need to understand that this whole thing is talking about the church, and the purpose of the church is to come and for us to be equipped. Because if you're not ready, if you're not equipped for what you should be equipped for, you're not going to be the bright minister out there that you should be, because you don't have the tools. How many of you feel like you get nervous and afraid to talk to people about God? Being honest. Right? Why?
Because you don't want to get your feelings hurt.
Because you don't want to get... Now, and I appreciate you being honest. What stops that? What stops your feelings from getting hurt? Practice. Right? Practice. Because let me tell you this. You ready? Would any of you care about telling people if you really knew where the fountain of youth was? If you knew, you really knew there was a fountain of youth and you knew where it was, would you tell everybody? But they're going to think that you're foolish and crazy and don't know what you're talking about. Would you care? Why?
Because you know it's there.
Because you know it's there.
It's too important not to.
What's the difference? And we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we fully equipped? Fully convinced? Because when you become fully convinced of something, you don't care. Look, you didn't see your mother give birth to you. But you believe that that's your mom.
All right.
How in the world do you believe that? You are so adamant. Well, I look like her. Well, I know. My dad was in there. You'll give me every excuse in the world, but you don't know for yourself. And you know how crazy that is? Because I can sit up here and tell you that it's not your mom. You were born to somebody who looked just like her, and you can't even prove it. But you're going to be adamant.
All right.
Right? You will be adamant to know that's my mom. How can we can't have that same conviction when it comes to the Bible?
All right.
Because we need to be equipped with the tools and ready, and I agree with you 100% that as you go through practice and you get shot down and people say, you know what, people can only make a few comments when it comes to that. But it's your job to understand that, you know what, although you may be afraid, keep doing it. Keep going. Eventually, that fear doesn't even happen anymore. It becomes like second nature because it's one of those things that you can do. And so what the Bible is saying is he wants us to be equipped for the work of the ministry.
And get you a good Bible concordance and Bible dictionary to carry along with you.
Right. Yeah, it's really practice, right? And if you think about it, that's what Bible classes are for. So you think you don't need Bible class, you do because it's for equipping. Hey, I have a question because you know what? This happens. Anybody else ever ran into that? Absolutely. This is how I handled it. Yeah, you know what? I tried it like that and this is what I did. And over time, that's why we can't get better because we do that in every other profession. At work, we do that. Collaboration. If you're a teacher, all the teachers get into a room and talk about what's going on. And man, that show was a bad job. Look, when I had them, what I did was we would talk to him before class, make sure so we recognize that whenever he start cutting up, it's because of this, right? Yeah. That's what teachers do. How come we don't do that? Because yeah. We should be teachers out to the world. Yeah.
Mentorship is a very important function. Absolutely. As well.
Absolutely.
Because you're not going to learn how to deal with that rejection in a Bible class.
Right.
You're going to learn by going with somebody.
Right. Absolutely. And here, let me help your fear with this before I get you, JW.
Yeah, sometimes that we remain babes because we don't practice
mm-hmm.
to grow.
Mm-hmm.
We remain babes, so therefore we develop fear.
Mm-hmm. And you know what I would say to that also? Yeah. Jesus was the master teacher. He didn't convert everybody. So what makes us think we are? Our example... The master teacher was not able to convince everybody. So be prepared, or we're not going to either. Go in there knowing that your eyes are stacked up against you, but it doesn't matter. It's about you sowing the seed. And so we have to be equipped to understand that, and it should edify us to know that, you know what, I'm not the only one who's trying and failing. Kristen is too. Guess what? I know how it feels, but let's go back out there again. How did you do this week? Did you do this? I did. I wasn't as strong as I needed to be. Let's pray about that. Let's go. That's where that baby starts moving. All right? So that's what he's saying. He's saying you have that so you can go. Now, this is where it starts to get good. Verse 13. What does it say?
Do we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God? Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Now, this is where this gets interesting. I've given you these, the elders, the teachers, the preachers, to build you up, to edify you, to you all come into, let me see, the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, Debbie, this is where your point becomes important. You talked about those who are babes and those who are on meat. What's the difference?
The babe is the one that's not fully understanding and strong enough, and then the one that's on meat is the strongest and should teach the one that's not.
How does the Bible define the one who's on meat?
Church. Census exercise.
Exercise to know what?
The
difference between good and evil. They're able to see. Their senses have been exercised enough. Practice, right? Senses are exercised enough so they can recognize things that they shouldn't do. Look, we as Christians play this little game, right? Well, I know it's not a sin for me to do this, so the sin is here, so I'm going to walk here. I'm okay. Although the Bible says lay aside every sin and every weight that so easily entangles us. I remember being in California, getting one day on a boogie board, and I'm on the boogie board, and I'm out there. My friend's mom tells us, don't go out too far. I went out, which she told me not to go. And next thing I know, the undertow pulls me out. Right? It pulls you. The weight that easily entangles you. There's some things that are not sins. But it's a weight that's going to lead you to sin. And the Bible is telling us to lay aside the weights. Put up hedges so we don't even play with that. Get away from it so it doesn't pull you because you will get caught up. And so what the Bible tells us is that somebody who is on meat has their senses exercised enough to make judgments to realize I don't even need to touch that. I should stay away because it could lead me astray. The babe doesn't get that. The babe says, or the one who is on milk says, ah, it's going to be okay. God's grace is so good. God still loves me. God knows I'm going to make mistakes. Less. He knows how I'm going to be. And you know what? God knows I used to be so messed up, and here I come. And that is a problem. And God wants us to be so wise. So yes, mentorship will help. Us going through life, us living life will help. And he says that he wants us to get to a point to where we all come into this knowledge of the faith, the unity of the faith, which means we all understand the faith the same way. Let me say this, because you had to say this point. You know how you guys sometimes feel like, man, the sermon is always about this basic stuff, and we can't get anything past, and we should be talking about deeper stuff. You know why you can't get that point? Because you guys aren't into the unity of the faith yet. You hinder the preacher from being able to preach deeper lessons because some of you still don't understand the importance of being here together with your brothers and sisters. So guess what he has to preach about? Being here to help edify one another. Oh, you don't see the importance of opening up your home and hospitality. So guess what they got to teach about? Hospitality. You don't understand the point about real love and treating one another and going to your brother when you have a problem instead of going to somebody else and talking about it. So guess what he has to preach about? Going to your brother and quit judging and going through all this other stuff. You don't understand that, you know what? Somebody else is at a different place than you, so you have an attitude, or you're sitting up here running your mouth doing something you shouldn't do. So guess what he has to talk about? So the fact that we don't get to where we need to get to as a collective group with the lessons and the Bible classes has nothing to do but with the collective group. And when we get strong enough to do this, say, wait a minute. If you got a problem with Kristen, don't tell me about it. The Bible says you go talk to Kristen. Don't come to me. Well, if we start doing that, we start changing the culture. You understand? So because we don't do that, we now have to be back here instead of being up here. And so when the Bible says coming to the unity of the faith, there's some things that are very basic principles, but that we as a collective group can't get to because you aren't here to hear the sermon. That's going to help you do better. You aren't here to study and to read to do better. So here it is. We're stuck. So, somebody turn to John chapter 17, please. In verses 20 through 22. And then somebody else get Colossians 2:2.
I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through the word.
Okay, keep going.
That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you sent me.
Wait. He's saying, the picture that I'm praying, Father, is that just like you and I are one, think the same, act the same, understand the same, that they can be one with us. To think the same, to understand the same, to act the same, so that the world may see that you sent me. How in the world is the world going to know that Christ sent, that God sent Christ by the way that we act? That's a lot of pressure. Do you realize how much pressure we got? We have to act in such a way that the world understands that Christ was sent by the Father. Because we are so aligned with Him as they're so aligned that when they see us, they see Christ. I can do a better job at that. Can you? I can do a better job at that. So when people look at me, they're seeing Christ. So it's something for us to strive for, to come into that unity. All right, Colossians 2:2.
That their hearts might be comforted, being kept together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance, understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ.
All right. So he's saying that here it is that we would have full assurance of understanding. That we would be fully convinced. It goes back to that fear, right? Fountain of youth. If you knew you knew you knew about the Fountain of Youth, you don't trip. You're going to tell everybody. And you don't care what they think. If you knew what you knew, what you knew about God, His plan, how this world's going to end, how there's going to be a great judgment, if you are fully convinced of that, fully convinced, your actions will show that. And you will no longer be afraid and no longer caught up. And that's what he's really saying. And so that is what he's trying to get us to get to, that we get to the same knowledge level where we're all fully convinced. Think about how that works when we're all fully convinced and we're all in unity. We're all focused on the same stuff. We're all fully convinced. And we come back in here to have Bible classes and worship service and to edify one another and build each other up. Can you imagine what this looks like? You know what kind of unit you guys would be? Unbelievable. And that was the plan. Right? Any comments before I go on? All right. Let's go back over to Ephesians. What time is class over, Andy?
4 hours.
Like 2 minutes? Oh, we're going to be fast. All right. We're going to be a little late, I can tell y'all. This is good stuff, but I'll make it quick now. All right. So, what's the next verse say? 14.
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the slave of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive.
All right, so let me explain that real quick. If we were all in the unity, if we all were on the same page, if we all were focused, if we all had the same understanding, we would no longer be tossed to and fro. You know how somebody can give you a verse and you start going down a different track, and then somebody else comes and says something else, and you're all over the place, and he says, this is how this happens. You have it by people being tossed by doctrine, misunderstanding doctrine, teaching, right? They go and they're not convinced. They don't fully understand. They haven't researched. They haven't learned it. You have people who are just being tossed to and fro by trickery. You have people who are being tossed to and fro by craftiness, by deceitful plotting. And the Bible trying to tell you, as in Romans, or 1 Corinthians 15:58, be stand firm, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You can't do that unless you understand what God tells you that you must understand to be in unity and to have the knowledge you're supposed to have. Next verse, 15.
But speaking the truth in love, grow up into him in all things.
Yep. All right. So he says, when you look at this, if you were to be able to speak all truth and love, we would grow. So if we had truth and love, we would be able to grow up into Christ, how we're supposed to look, how we're supposed to be. And verse 16 is the kicker. Go ahead with it, 16.
From whom the whole body.
Hold on. From whom the whole church. All that happens, here it goes. The whole church, go ahead.
And compacted by that which every joint supplies.
Hold on. Is knit together, right? He says the whole thing is knit together. So you cannot break this thing apart. It is joined as one unit. And it goes and it says that every joint supplies. That means that if you are a member of the body of Christ, you are providing, you are giving something, you are supplying some way, shape, form, or fashion. If you're not supplying, there is a problem. Because if everybody is knit together and everybody is supplying, it doesn't mean that you're the arm, it doesn't mean that you're all going to be the same thing. Somebody has to be the eye, somebody has to be the toe, somebody has to be the elbow. But when you have a well-tuned body that is joint and knit together, it can accomplish so much. But you got to be knit, and you got to be joined, and you have to be supplying. Don't worry about what the other person is supplying. You supply your part. I'll say that again, huh? You worry about supplying what you're supposed to supply. We often spend so much time looking at what they're not doing, and then if they're not going to do what I'm not going to do, you don't worry about that. You pray for them, you talk to them, you do everything you're supposed to do, but you do your part in supplying so that this whole thing can be knit and joined together. And then what happens?
According to the affection of working in the measure of every part, increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
All right, listen to this. When everybody does their share, it causes growth of the body for edifying itself in love. This will be very simple. You ready? If the body's not growing and you're not supplying what you're supposed to be supplying, it's your fault. That's what that says. Because if everybody is doing what they're supposed to be doing, you're going to have growth of the body, and the body is going to be edified in love. So if that's not happening, you have to answer for that. You have to explain to God why the church couldn't grow. It's because I wasn't willing to do my part. But I tell you that I love you and I'm going to serve you and I'm going to be what you told me to be. And I made this commitment to you that you be my God and I be your servant and I'll be your minister and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. But I didn't do what I was supposed to do, so the people couldn't grow. And in fact, because of the way I acted, I caused other people to stumble who now aren't going to make it because they thought that my actions were okay. So they started following suit. And now not only do I miss it, but they miss it too. And you want me to explain that, Lord? It's in the Bible class. Appreciate your comments. Thank you.